Let me take a little bit, and I'm going to have to deliver it a purpose for it to be a little bit, to share with you a little bit about the furtherance of the gospel that y'all are so much part of in our ministry. Specifically now, bear with me in my boasting, brother. The Lord's privileged a dirt road hick like me from Hicksville, Arkansas, to been in 39 states preaching the gospel. In Canada, been south of the border several times sharing the gospel, and that with people who are established there. But then our heart, our personal work in the Lesser Antilles. We started out in the Greater Antilles, and I had hoped that Brother John Burks would come up from DeKalb this morning, but he had things that deterred him. He'd helped us to get started in the Greater Antilles in early 70s. We passed on now into 11 of those islands in the Greater and Lesser Antilles, sharing the gospel and helping out. My wife always chides me, and sometimes not gently. She'll say, "Why don't you tell people how many churches you've helped start?" I said, "Some wise guy's going to say, 'Well, how many of them are still going?'" So then I'm going to have to admit some of them was my work. But the Lord's faithful, and have been privileged to help some faithful brethren begin work. One of the primary ways, and still works with us, I mean, we pray, not this time, but when you recoup out of that blood thinner, we'd get in a village, beat a tambourine, strum a guitar, make a little noise, and folks begin to gather, you know. Insincere seekers are most of them. I found that in the book of Matthew. But God's elect are there. And as many as ordained to eternal life, I believe. Usually, well, this is the start of it. This is the birth of a church in that village. The appeal is this. We call it an invitation. If you have believed us, invite us into your home. We can discuss this more thoroughly. And the person that invites us in, usually the church starts meeting there. Not always, but sometimes. And as it was with among the Carib Indians, and Brother Sam, I got my directions from the inspired Bible. The Apostle Paul went into place and he looked for people of that way. That means the sect, the followers of Christ, they were of that way. It's more than one time, especially in the book of Acts, of that way. They kept referring him around. There's a few women folk on the bank, riverbank, wanting to make prayer. That's the same account, isn't it? Sometimes I get it. And the church at Ephesus was born. I went in looking for someone who was a follower of Christ. A believer, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and followed Him. I was referred. Made a turn at a little shop there, a little craft shop. And a fella, he stood in front of me, so I had to face him. And he said, "They kept telling me you're looking for Molly." Molly. Now, in Arkansas, we'd say Molly. Some affectionately called her Granny. But this man said, "Why do you seek my mom?" It was her son. Of her own testimony in an open-air meeting, I've shared this with most of you. Anybody here hasn't shared it with? Well, my next birthday, I'll get 3 score and 10, so I can tell my stories over there. Sometimes they're new to me. She gave a testimony in an open-air meeting, which was a first, an open-air meeting. Those crabs are discouraged by chunking rocks. She stood to testify, "You know I am the one," not this clear, but "who had believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and determined to follow Him. I'm the one, the very first one. You know me. I'm keeping Bible study in my yard." And the church was born there. That church is meeting in her home this morning. Well, they're through now. Her son's a pastor. Two of her sons are elders at the Help Bear Room. We have helped them with help from the saints in the States to get a piece of property registered in the name of the church. No religious strings attached. We were able to give them some money to make a substantial start on the building. And I know I've shared this with you. after dark. I called her Lady Nicodemus. I got that from the old movie Chevy. She came, very attractive lady. And the pastor introduced me, gave me her name, and he said, "This is the chief leading lady of the tribe." Now, the significance of that is those Indians, those Caribs, the original inhabitants of the Lesser Antilles, they are not a matriarchal society as the Africans are. So for a woman to have that much authority, she really does things right. So the pastor in his introduction said, "If you want something to be a success, you must pass her." Now that don't mean go around her. It means go to her and you know. Anyway, probably because we did it that way, and I know you people are 100% behind Brother Sammy on that. Oh boy, I'm like Brother Guy Barber now. I feel a mean streak sneaking up on me. There is no mention of missions, missionaries, or mission work in the Bible. One little pulled out reference in the Old Testament. But the ministers are there, and the ministry is there. They go out from a church, make a journey, and come back and report to the churches that are helped in that. And you're very much a part. And probably, let me leave that. That's enough of bragging. We plant praying about our next trip. Pray with us about the Africans that are on that island. It's predominantly Africans with this territory that's designated to the Caribs. Call it Carib territory. The Africans are more interested in us coming. The last two times I've been there, we've concentrated mostly among the Caribs, and the Africans are wondering. One brother said to me, "Brother Carter, do not forsake us. Don't forsake me, brother."
Brother Johnny, there are many who are having difficulty hearing you, so forgive me.
Okay.
This might help.
Thank you, Brother Barry. He's a servant. Who's the greatest among you? Let him serve. Probably, if the Lord continues to direct in that way, the middle to the last part of March. It'll have to be the middle part, because the last part of March we've got our assignment to be with the Primitive Baptist in their meeting. But probably March. And pray with you, Pastor, and sweet sister, friend of mine, and whoever else the Lord would arrange to go with us. We had 5, but 3 have already had interferences and can't go, so we look forward to that. I'm just going to stop there and see if there's any questions. Seriously, pray with us concerning our ministry with the Africans. We've been working with them all down in that country, but on that particular island of Dominica, we first went there in 1977. It's predominantly African people. The Caribs are just a tribe to themselves. Their last place in that part of the world, they held on to it, and they designated it kind of like an Indian reservation here, similar. Those people, they're not mean people, but they're fierce, independent people. In my opinion, and the Lennox Honey Church in his very authoritative history of them, they have never been conquered. They designated the French and the British and the Dutch, designated that island. It's in print. They had a meeting on the island of Antigua and designated that island an island inhabited by unconquerable savages. But they'd already brought a few Africans in there, and those Indian people knew how to put the Africans out in the front. And if they fight, they might live for them. They granted them their independence. The British did in 1978.
What language
is this? Arasan, Jesus Christ. Memlin, yes, Jode, it's a dialect. If you got any French, even in high school, you detected a little French in there, but it's not French. It's a dialect called Patois. It's kin to the French Creole in South Louisiana, in the Arcadia district down there. Not exact, but it's close enough you can get Domé, a bed, and manger, food. We say, bon manger, good food. Je suis qui, moi, à sous le quoi pour pousser me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Likely, you won't need an interpreter. If there's some that's in need, they'll get in a corner. And if someone is not distant from them, but trying to face them and you, then they're interpreting for the little group in the corner. Most of them do good with it. Anglais. They don't do too well with American slang. Generally, preachers from the South fare better because we draw all our words out. So I recommend, brother, whatever passage you're preaching from, read a lengthy passage that was involved with that. That way they can catch your brogue and your pronunciations. And by the time you begin preaching, we just trust the Holy Ghost to do His work. I went around by the barn, but did I answer your question? Okay. Patois. It's a dialect. One more little thing. Long time ago, I was not involved. The Wycliffe translators went back in that part of the world to translate the Bible into their dialect. They very wisely determined it's not practical. You get on the next mountain, and it's a little bit different. You get on the next mountain, it's a little bit different. And the people that it would be far were not lettered, have to teach them to read. So those that are there to teach, some of the people, some of the general population speak two or three languages. English now is the official language of the island, but French is very predominant. Quite a bit of Spanish. But the grassroots lingo is that dialect, of which the Lord has privileged me and honored me to pick up a little. I know what it is. You're afraid to ask another question. I'll give another 30-minute answer.
How civilized?
Sir?
How civilized?
Very. Even the carers. I met the lady who was the chief leading lady of the tribe, very educated. As a matter of fact, they would put us to shame, some of their knowledge of current events and their intellectual abilities. Some are doctors and lawyers and an Indian chief. I met the head of the police force. The police, all around and there too, the police is the army. The army is the police. What makes martial law so dangerous? And well, I hope we ain't headed that way in our land. Very intelligent, very able. Usually, there'll be someone that'll offer to be your handmaid or to be your busboy just to come with you. If you sponsor them till they prove themselves, get off the green card, apply for their citizenship, they'll come. And they can come. They can come under your jurisdiction and care for them and being responsible for them. I hope you'll get to meet the sister who gave Jewel her daughter years ago. Very good question. I have, with the exception of one occasion in my experience, I've never seen this great move that missionaries report on. Usually it's like this. A few believe, few more interested, but the population at large, once they hear what you say, and especially the Caribs, because they think the Christian religion is a white man's religion anyway. And the general population is 98% Roman Catholic. And I'll leave that alone before I get too critical. I'll give you the response of the general population. The churches, the last three that we've been involved in helping to get a building and get going, one of them had a building built to the government specifications to be a hurricane resistant. And the church had to make it available to the villagers during the hurricane to come in there. But the pastor and the people were a little reluctant about that, but it's an ordinance of man. I said, look, the government's just requiring you to do what you want to do. You're not going to shut the villagers out. A hurricane's coming over the horizon. I said, come on, come on, come on. Now the government will put a little poster down there and invite them. Things are going good. Had a good meeting. Building was up. And I came on back, and a couple of months the pastor contacted me, and some people had thrown large stones through the windows. And the police said these were not boys to handle those stones. They just caved them in. That's what the general population thinks about. The demand of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they'd be like the people when Paul and Barnabas went into town, and they was going to burn incense to them, burn a kill a sacrifice and burn to them. They went pulling their hair out and let them know they'd men just like them, and later they beat on them and run them out of town. The same people that would have worshipped them, told them one of them Jupiter and one of them Mercury. Tried to kill them. The same with our Lord. Now, I'm not trying to get us in this old Jehovah Witness syndrome. Oh, pitiful us. We just expect it. We would love for everyone to hear. The whole village to come in. Again, the Lord help this vibrant church. But alas. But the faithful stay faithful. And the gospel goes forth. And as many as ordained to eternal life believe. By birth.
By birth. So they're not like Catholic churches?
No, there's some Catholic churches, and the Capitol is a huge, impressive building there. But you get back in the villages, there's not even a little chapel for them to pick up their offerings. Those people just come by and get chickens and whatever else people have to give them. And some of those would be 300 people. Some of the larger villages would be 500 people. One place where the first place Jewel and I went with me too, there was 13 people that lived in this village, and there was no place, no one called of God to lead them. They walked an hour. And sister, when they walk an hour, if you don't preach at least an hour, they are not happy. Maybe, but I'm not personally acquainted with it. I'll give you this. Back in one of the mountain villages, the pastor was very disturbed about that down below where the main road goes through down below. They had begun to work there, and they were baptizing people, just baptizing. If they could catch them, they'd baptize them. They say they believe in Jesus. They baptize them. And yeah, it goes on. And the brother said, "What? You're trying to tell me something, but you're not telling me." I said, "Do people do that? I mean, that's common practice in the United States. And they'll entice people with all kinds of words and stuff like that." He said, "But Brother Carter, these are Baptist people doing them things." Something that was not in the history. The Baptist people were gospel people, bringing the gospel to them, assisting them, leaving it to them. But these people come in. I called it, in an open forum, I called it religious colonialism. And they understood the phrase. That means fix this stuff, took care of this all gone away. All right, if you have another question, just stop me somewhere along in here and say, wait. Turn back to our text in Isaiah 55. Is anyone here who was not here the first hour? All right, we have considered God's thoughts and God's ways are not like ours. They're as far as the heavens is above the earth, His thoughts and His ways. And primarily in mercy and forgiveness, abundantly pardoning, but then also in restoration. And for the Jews here, that was really in view. They were going into slavery. It's inevitable. Idolatry abounded. Does anyone here doubt that God's judgment is on the churches in America? You people can't doubt it. Y'all are evidence of it. It's on us. But there's a God that has thoughts of peace toward His only elect. That's the text we're going to look at in Jeremiah 29. But God will restore these people. So by that, I would like to turn from this thing of forgiveness and abundant pardon to restoration. At the same time in this passage, it refers primarily to the subject of pardon. It also applies to life in general. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not ours. In regard to His plans in the creation and government of His creation, His galaxies and galaxies and galaxies. He has general rules that He gives. And He keeps His promise in those. Let me just give you one. If you are under 21, say 20 or low, here's a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother. And it'll go well with thee. And your days will be long. Now compare that with the teenage and young adult deaths and suicides in our land among the rebels. It's been like that. When I first launched out, being led of God and then going around carrying the gospel to different places, I began to run into what called themselves Jesus people. Some of them even termed it right, Jesus freaks. I noticed something right away. They didn't trust anybody under 25 years old. They didn't have much time for their mom and daddy. Now, people, that's not Christianity. Christ is way away from that kind of religious operation. Of course, it was love, peace, and dope, and it waned away. But it springs up in different moves later on. God will accomplish His plan, His purpose, different from our plans and our purpose. As far as heaven is above the earth, His plan. And I'm talking about now in our lives as we live and function. How does He do that? He secures our own welfare and good by His purpose and His plan. Let me illustrate. He disappoints our hopes of a lucrative career. Wonderful help. He spoils our expectations. You know there's an old girl you won't ever find. It's if I'd have done this, if I hadn't have done that, you won't never find her. She is elusive. You didn't. You're in this situation you're in by God's grand design. Whether it's judgment against our personal sin or it's in His purpose and plan for our life. Seek the Lord. Don't quench or grieve the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the leader, the director into God's will. And whatever God's will is, there's peace there. We can follow Him. He crosses our plans, removes our property, sometimes our friends, I should say so-called friends. He upsets our purpose in life. He leads us in a path we did not intend to go. Secures our ultimate happiness in ways which are contrary to all of our designs and plans. God rules and bears rule, is the ruler. no one can stay. He does as He wills in heaven and earth, and no man can stay His hand. Had a little embarrassing, awkward experience one day, and right in the middle of it, the Lord gave me this proverb: man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I was going along pretty good, and just a short time later, I was going the opposite direction, glad to be going that way. With all this in mind, it's apparent that we need to make our plans with submission to the higher purposes of God. Keep your finger, keep your marker there in Isaiah, and turn into Philippians. Still speaking to you about that God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, well, some of my, well, I almost indicted a denomination. I didn't intend to do that. Some of my friends who are of another religious persuasion lack this first part of this verse, but this before long, their nose holes going to flare. And it's the Bible. Listen to it from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And everybody look at it. Don't look at your Bible now. Everybody look at it. Say, Brother Sammy, you excluded. Maybe I might exclude somebody else if you get too vocal about it. Who knows what the next verse is? You disqualified. You look down. Read it. Hey, don't you people believe in a sovereign God? Don't you know He's working out in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure? Well, why are we murmuring and complaining? It's not a good witness. It's sure not a good testimony. People, I believe this firmly. I think the Bible backs me up. I don't think this is an opinion. Your witness is the most effective when you press out of measure. You're out of the moderns would call it your comfort zone. You forced out of that by the providence of God, you wouldn't be going that way. You wouldn't have it like that. I wouldn't have had you to suddenly had this heart problem. Major. I wouldn't have done that to you. But I'd be too easy on you, and you'd probably... I refrain from being said. Why should we prayerfully avoid murmur and complaining, disputing? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's your hope, Brother Sam, it's your labor of love, and you, brethren, that bear rule and bring the word of God to thee. Your hope is that it's not in vain, but it'll be productive, fruitful, to honor Christ, to bless the saints, and to call, appeal to sinners. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Thank God. We know it's His grace and His mercy. We should resign ourselves to Him when He chooses to spoil our plans and to take away our comfort. Now, considering God's ways and thoughts are not ours, let me read a few Bible. I got to take this liberty. I got it here. Isaiah 56. Verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They all ignorant. They all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. The New Testament describes them as going back to their own vomit. Which can never have enough. Yea, they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look their own way, everyone to his for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, we'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. And I was a target, a willing target for the abundant life. But it, the emphasis was on physical things rather than spiritual things. The true people of God make the way straight and the gate narrow. And His name is Jesus Christ. The false prophets and the false preachers make the way broad and the gate wide. False and truth. You have to make the judgment call. Well, most of you have made that call. The reason you're here this morning. We're going to seek the Lord with all our heart. Now I want to notice these Bible accounts briefly. They let us know that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes we just don't understand. Sometimes that particular happening in our life we may not ever understand. In Genesis chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm being brief now in conclusion. Abel killed an innocent lamb typifying Jesus Christ. His daddy taught him that. God told his daddy, Adam. Cain brought his best works. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but refused Cain's. You know the sad story. Now, I would not have let the wicked man kill the righteous man. I promise you I wouldn't. I'd have just turned Abel's adrenaline up. He took care of Cain. He said, now I'm going to go worship God, and you better stay out of my face. But that's not God's way. Why let the wicked man kill the righteous man? Hey, it's in our text. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He had an eternal purpose and plan, and Abel was part of it. Boy, this is a big one. 2 Kings 5:2. 2 Kings 5:2. And the Assyrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. I would not have allowed that bunch of perverts capture that little girl and take her away from her mom. I'd have got some old sorehead preacher, about half mad at everybody anyway. Got him over there. He could have told the same thing. But no. God worked His way. I told you there's some things you're not going to explain. My first funeral that I preached was friends of mine that known them teenagers grew up. They had a little baby, a lot of things involved. They had 3 days. Three days old, she died. The baby died. And I've got to try to make sense with that couple. I say, Brother Sam, the hardest to me, the hardest funeral I ever had was the first one. From there, it goes, you know, it's kind of goes along then. I wouldn't have done it that way. But the little maid had a word from God for Naaman. Jeremiah 12:1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. But Jeremiah will talk to God about the way God is judging things, the way you're doing things. Wherefore doth the wicked, way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou knowest me, thou hast tried my heart. Actually, he just talks about reins in his mouth. God moving him with the reins and bridle. This passage shows very clearly that Jeremiah was having a problem the way God was running things. So God used the illustration of a race. Let's see. We're going to race from here to downtown Old Town. We get there, and then we head toward the Burns Plantation. We race with men from here to downtown. When we get there, they take the men out and put horses in. And from there on, we got to race with horses. You know what we're going to say? Hey, that ain't fair. But that's the illustration God used to Jeremiah. And to whosoever will wonder about God's supreme sovereign will. You think you're having it bad running in a race with men? What would you do if horses come in the race all of a sudden? See, we got to trust in a supernatural God. I think that's the point there. There have been many Bible accounts that show that God lets wrongs happen to His people. The why is almost never answered. The truth is that God's grace is sufficient and will be. Now, the New Testament does not change this truth. Let's notice Luke 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. That does not seem fair to Joseph, for sure Mary, and it is not right to do King Jesus like that. But God did. I'm just sharing with you just some scripture. Let us see. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And His ways are so far above ours as the heaven is above the earth. Sometimes He won't tell us why. Now, I think if it's a personal sin He's dealing with, He'll pinpoint it. He doesn't chasten arbitrarily. If God's chasing you about something particular, I really believe, and I think the Bible backs me up, Brother Sammy straightened it out after I leave, God will let you know. But sometimes when He's working His will, His mysterious will in your life, He may not ever show you one. Let me give you one that will illustrate that. And John calling, Luke 7:19, and John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Get this picture. John talks to his disciples go talk to Jesus, Jesus tells them back to, and gives them the gospel declaration out of this same book of Isaiah. But Christ does not go over there and talk with them. Point made? Point received? Hey, God doesn't have to inform you. He don't have to come stop midway and bring you up to date. But I tell you this, from the Bible and from experience, and experience across here, what He does do is whisper peace to our heart. And He says, my grace is sufficient. God's still speaking. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, those people, along with the apostle, can glory in tribulation. Isn't that strange? Boy, I got some family. They don't like us. You know, I thank God. We had some bunch of visitors one time. And this fellow, Hicks. W.P. Hicks. Alias Red. He stood up with God. He just got out of the hospital from a massive heart attack. He said that's one of the best things that ever happened to me. One thing, it let me see how good God is. How great He is, how merciful He is, how wise He is. And it helped me get some priorities straight. That's some of those visitors. That man's crazy. Thanking God for a heart attack. We believe in God to be healed. That's all the criticism I'm going to put on that. Now listen to me. Part of the foolishness of the gospel is God's predestined plan that men kill His Son. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, God before ordained plan. Listen, the most heinous, cruel sin this world has ever known was God's predetermined plan that wicked men kill His absolutely perfect, only begotten Son of God. That's foolish. To the world, that's foolish. I hope it's not foolish to you. And I hope this has made sense to you as we wrap this thing up. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's so far as the heavens is above the earth. And He's a blessing. If you get back to the text, let's look at the closing verses and I'll make a closing comment. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And this is seed time, harvest time, planting time, harvesting time. God does it. He just takes care of stuff. He has His purpose. That's His natural purpose. Now applied to the spiritual. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, for these people, let's look at Jeremiah's prophecy to them. Jeremiah 29. Let me say again, these people are going into slavery. They wanted to flirt with idolatry, see what it was like on the other side of the fence. They played with it, and God gave them the desire of their heart and sold them into slavery to the capital of idolatry. So for 70 maybe plus long years. Now, before they went, though, be fair with God. Before they went, here's the word to the chosen few who can hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you ready? Jeremiah 29. I'm sure no strange verse to you Bible people. Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me of one, and if it's really the Lord, it wasn't where I thought. But he says to them, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, pastor members of fasting, they could but save themselves. They were going into captivity. They were going into slavery. But then he says, they're going to come back. The children are going to come back. And you'll be comforted by their ways and their doings, and you will know that I have not done without cause all that I've done to Israel. Who knows that passage? It's in Jeremiah. Maybe it's Ezekiel. I believe it is. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Lean not to your own understanding, boy. You clever head. Ezekiel. Yeah, chapter 14. Verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their way and their doings, and you shall not know that I have not done without cause all I've done in it, saith the Lord. Individually. Here we were, a life of briars and thorns. God made it a pleasant life. Myrtle tree blooming. And then collectively, corporately, we've seen it. A church done got lukewarm, careless, have quenched and grieved the Spirit. God would grant them a renewing. A renewed awareness of His presence and a repentant heart to come before Him. And God reestablished His work right there where we thought was apostate. And then here's one going good, flourishing. That's Jeremiah 18. They wouldn't repent. God brought them down. Now that's encouraging. Why? Listen, He will abundantly pardon. Thank God for it. Final verse in Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, thou hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now God had promised that He would deliver those people we just read about it. He promised them before they ever went into slavery. He promised them to those that could hear. It starts out early on in Isaiah 3, verse 10. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with them. They'll eat the fruit of their doing. Now, that's important for us. Do you know, not just the church life, but our nation under the judgment of God? And it's coming up, election time. Is this being recorded? I better not make a political statement. Oh, I see. We're in a mess, people. Hey, but you know, our God rules. Listen, the sovereignty of God is not a dead doctrine, preacher. No, but truth that God rules and reigns in all the affairs of men. That's not dead doctrine. That's living truth.
Yes.
Especially when I'm going pretty good this way, and 3 minutes later I'm hitchhiking back the other way trying to find some help. He's a good God. He declares himself. God is good. Gracious. Merciful. I don't think that it's pride, Brother Sammy, that would lead us to think that God would put us on display to prove his strength. Our weakness for sure is exposed, but his strength. I quoted part of that a while ago. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Therefore, I can glory in infirmities and afflictions that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's in the text. And our accompanying text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. The Spirit of God and of glory, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in that affliction.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the most spiritual people that are the greatest blessing to me are those that have been through the hottest fire. It seems like the rougher and tougher they have, the more God gets the glory and honor. Just the opposite from what church people think. Here's a young couple, they got married, they going along good, they involved in the church. Something bad hits them, every church brother said, well, they'll kick out now. They may come back, they may not. I'd be prayerful and careful about that. Because the elect saint just almost died. They come right on down. And if it had never come out of them, it comes out like this. Lord, what would you have me to do? To honor you and glorify you in this situation. Sinner friend, it's worth it. The Christian life is not for sissies. It's not a half-hearted religion whereby you do all right and you don't do all right. It's going to take a total commitment on your part of yielding yourself up to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Saint? Now, I know y'all are not this mindset, but some places I close with this. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceit. Micah talks about that very thing. He'll be your priest. But the man of God takes the word of God. Calls us. Turn our minds from men to God. And we got to go and walk among men better. We serve the God. Absolute truth. No better. Hey.
Well, praise the Lord. God's word. His servant to bring it to us. I want to mention to you before I get into all the other announcements that we'll be closing in a minute with prayer, and then when the ladies get the food ready, we'll enjoy our time of fellowship around the table. But if you desire to give something directly for Brother Johnny's ministry, you can certainly do that today. The offering baskets are up here, and we'll empty out one and have one empty available for that. If you do it by check, you can just make it out to Grace Covenant Church. Put on the bottom for Brother Johnny, and then we'll know what to do with it. Of course, if it's cash, you just put that in there. But we'll empty out one basket and leave one up here that you can do that with to continue to help in your own way directly, as our church does as a family, to help with the work that God is using Brother Johnny to do in this country and, as you've heard, in far-flung places. We're grateful we can have a part in that. A couple of quick announcements. First of all, we will not be eating next Sunday, but we will have the Lord's Supper. So be prayerful about that. Looking forward to our time around the table of the Lord. And this coming Wednesday, we do have our men's meeting. We had to bump it over because the prayer meeting schedule made it where we could skip a week last week and then come back. So this Wednesday night at 7, men will meet in the parlor. It would be very appropriate for us to meet after the election, because whatever way God sees fit for it to play out, we need to gather and pray regardless of the outcome. And so we want to do that this coming Wednesday night. So, all right. Well, let's bow for prayer. We'll be dismissed. We can fellowship together. And then when the food's ready, we'll begin to enjoy that. Let's bow our heads together. Barry, pray for us, please.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus.
fixed number of sins that you will forgive.
Yes.
We thank you that there's no depth of sin that you will not forgive.
Yes.
And we're thankful that you have a holy forgiveness that you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west.
Yes.
So God, we praise and worship you.
Yes.
Bless our fellowship and our meal in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.